Good to have you here with us. I know we have family and friends here. We have some family and friends gone, and so we're thankful that you're with us. It's always a wonderful time to be together here at Christmas time. When the pastors got together this morning at 8 a.m., I just read to them a couple of verses from Psalm 9 that just were impressed upon me at this time of the year of so much that we have to give thanks for. Psalm 9, the psalmist said this, "I'll praise you, O Lord," and I love this expression, "with my whole heart." I mean, everything I got in within my heart, I praise the Lord. "I will tell of all of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." And I am so thankful that God so ordained and set Jesus Christ up as the head of his church for us to be able to corporately come together as believers and worship the King. That babe born in Bethlehem is the one that we're here to worship today. The title of the message this morning in Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 2, is "The Best News in All the World." The best news in all the world. And I am so thankful that someone, and it was my mother, who shared that wonderful good news with me. Thank you for your prayers and your cards for our family as my mom went home to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago. And we had our graveside service at Fort Logan Cemetery this last Friday there in Denver. And I am grateful for her faithfulness to our family, to the Lord, and for specifically being concerned about my soul, that I would know Jesus Christ. It was wonderful to know that she was ready to meet the Lord, because way back in the late 50s, a guy studying for the ministry at Bob Jones University, he and his wife befriended my mom and dad, who were living in a trailer next to them, got to know him, had him over for dinner, became friends, shared the gospel, and my dad and mom put their faith and trust in the Lord. I will forever be grateful for that person who did that. I look forward to meeting them in heaven and saying thank you. Thank you for caring about my mom and dad. And I'll tell you what, the good news is what Christmas time is all about. I don't know about you, but I like hearing good news. I mean, when they say, "I got bad news, and I got good news," I really want to hear the good news. I'm not really looking forward to the bad news. I want to hear what the good news is. And it makes me wonder why I even listen to the news in the evenings. I like what one wife said to her husband. She said, "Should we watch the 6 o'clock news tonight and just get indigestion? Or should we wait for the 10 o'clock news and get insomnia? Which should we do?" I think it's always interesting. They always come on with the evening news and they say, "Good evening." And after I listen to what they have to tell me, I'm thinking, why was it a good evening? It hadn't been a good day. There's a lot of bad things happening out there today. And thus, we live in a world filled with tragedy. I mean, if there's anything that this hurting world desperately needs, it is good news. Not only am I speaking of the world in general, but I'm talking about individuals. Many of you need to hear some good news, because our lives have been stricken many times with suffering and sorrow and at times even total despair. But we all like to hear good news. That's why the Bible is written. The Bible was written to give us good news. It's good news sent by God to you and to me. And God has preserved this book for us, number one published book in the world for years, all over the world. In fact, I was flying a little bit this week, and I happened on my way to the airport to notice a billboard in one city that said, "Read the Bible, the number one published book of the world." I said, touche, they got it right. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God has preserved it. It's good news, and it is God's word for you and for me. We can read about God's plan. We can read about God's purpose that He has for our lives. This morning before the first service, I saw Nate, his wife Kara, just gave birth to a little baby boy, and he said, "Baby and Mama are doing fine." I said, "That is good news." I like to hear those kind of announcements that everything is good with the baby and with mother. Good news. The shepherds received a birth announcement nearly 2,000 years ago. It was sent to announce the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the Christmas story. And it's recorded for us by that historian, by that theologian, by that follower of Jesus Christ, who happened to be a doctor by the name of Luke. And he was inspired of God and His Spirit in the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And Luke has really the Christmas story here in chapter 2 for us. And it's the best news, and he is anxious to share it because it's about a Savior who came to save the world. The shepherds were told by the angel in verse 10 of chapter 2, "I bring you good tidings," or "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be," I love this phrase, "to all people." Friends, the best news in all the world is the gospel message. That word gospel actually means good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come to be the Savior for all people. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, like some folks that I've had opportunities to talk to over the last several weeks, "Well, Ken, this whole Christmas thing, that's kind of a nice message maybe to you, but quite honestly to me, it doesn't really relate to the problems that I'm facing. It gives me maybe a brief feeling of a reprieve and peace at Christmas, but hey, reality soon sets in and we're back to the old same cycle of madness. Sometimes they say, "Well, to be honest with you, this story is good. I love to hear it at Christmas, but it really doesn't touch the pain that I have and that I feel, or the tragedy that I struggle with, it seems like, every day of my life." Well, dear friend, can I tell you that where you are going to find peace and comfort and good news comes from the Bible. That's what's going to share with you what God wants you to know about Himself. And that Christmas time, the birth of the baby Jesus, is the greatest, it's the most relevant news that you could ever hear. Last week we looked at the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, and there Luke describes for us specifically the birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary. And we remember the circumstances. He was born in a little village of Bethlehem. There was no place for them in the inn. So that basically they had to take the child and put him in a feeding trough, the manger, and we assume it was near where the animals were, so that's why we say it had to be in a stable. And the birth of Jesus Christ, as we remember, seemed very normal at first. Just typical young couple having a baby boy born to them. Nobody really knew anything about this child. No one really at first understood the significance of who this baby boy was that was born to these really teenagers that had traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, almost 85 miles, to be registered because Caesar Augustus wanted to make his money, and he was really the king of the world at that time. But it did not take long for this message of who was born in this manger to really come to the forefront. Pastor Greg read for us our text this morning, which is in verses 8 through 20. He read all 20 verses of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. The key statement last week in our first seven verses was verse 7. She gave birth. Our key phrase today in our text in verses 8 through 14 really boils down to verse 11. there has been born to you a Savior. That's the key point in this text. The highest note of good news is in that phrase of this entire passage. The shepherds and the angels are involved in the announcement. They're involved in the celebration concerning Jesus. Friends, I do not know where you are in your spiritual journey today. But can I tell you, there is some really great news for you. And that might be why God has you here today to hear this news. Because there has been born for you, we're told, you, get it personally, you, there has been born for you a Savior. A Savior. The one who has been born will save sinners from their sins and from eternal hell. I would say that's great news. And I hope you've experienced that personally, that you have been, as John the Baptist and Jesus said often, that you've been born again. You've been born again. Let's look at this announcement and the effect it had then and the effect it has even today. And so in verses 10 through 12, we see this announcement. Verse 8 introduces us to the most unlikely people group that you would ever want to make an announcement. Someone said this, and I quote, "If you were a PR agent working for a company and you were designing a campaign to announce the Savior of the world had been born, the last people you would go to get that message out would be a bunch of shepherds. They were looked on as despicable people. They were lowly. If you were wanting to get this good news out that you wanted the whole world to hear, most likely you would have gone to people who had the greatest influence, right? We would want the connectors. We would want the people who can impact people to hear this message. The people that could get the ear of the world. Possibly some might even consider going to some of the religious leaders because, I mean, they knew the Messiah was coming. They had been telling people, everything had been prophesied in the Old Testament of this Redeemer that would come and take away the sin of the world. I mean, they'd been looking for the Messiah. But to go to your shepherds, to the shepherds to announce this, to give this announcement, not on your life. They would not have been our first choice. But that is exactly where God sends the message to them. Look there at verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." The country or the region would be around that village of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, from the city of Jerusalem itself, maybe it's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. I remember when we were over in the Holy Land and we were visiting Israel and they said, "Everyone load up, we're heading to Bethlehem." And we got in the bus and it seemed like all of a sudden we're at Bethlehem. I mean, it's today like a suburb of Jerusalem. But you think back at that evening when the angel appeared, there was tranquility. There was some silence. There was some peace there in the field. You get on that bus today and you drive up to Bethlehem. There's a big iron gate and a concrete wall that separates Bethlehem from Jerusalem. And your Hebrew guide is going to say, "I must exit the bus right now." You'll get an Arab that will lead you through. He'll be your tour guide through Bethlehem. "As I leave, I just want you to notice one thing as you drive through that fence. As you drive through the gate, and you see, I want you to look back at the fence, and I want you to see the hate and the evil that's been drawn on that wall." He got off the bus. Our new guide got on. We drove through the gate. And I did what he said. I looked back and I couldn't believe the evil, ungodly, vile drawings on the back of that wall. Pure hate. If you're up on current events, that area is anything but peaceful right now. Bethlehem and Jerusalem. But here we're told that the message came to the shepherds, and there's no description given to us of the shepherds. The text simply says there were shepherds. Now, if you know your Bible pretty well, you would agree with this statement. God has always held a special place in his heart for shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were shepherds. King David, probably the one that we're most familiar with, was called from tending the sheep to come to the house where Samuel was going to check him out to see if he would be the new king of Israel. And guess what? He was the one God had chosen. And he left the area of working with sheep, and God called him to shepherd the people of Israel. And Jesus said this of himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The fact that God chose to reveal the Savior to these shepherds shows that God often chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He often picks common working people like shepherds, like fishermen, in whom to display his complete grace. God is willing to use anyone. You might say, I don't have a lot to offer God. God wants to know who's available for him. And he used these shepherds. And so here's the announcement to the shepherds. It declared an end of fear. The angel of the Lord there says, fear not. I mean, the angelic messenger, he spoke these two words, fear not. The shepherds were afraid. And I believe if we were there, we would have been afraid also. But fear runs deeper than that, doesn't it today? I mean, do you go to the mall and have your head on a swivel now? I mean, when I was a kid, I didn't. I was looking at, I mean, you can tell moms and dads, they want to keep those kids close to them, and they're looking. Because why? There is fear everywhere. You don't know who's going to be the next person to pull out a gun and start shooting. There is fear. We live in fear. The first evidence of fear in the Bible took place in the book of Genesis when Adam took of the fruit that Eve gave to him, and he took a bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, when you eat of that, you will die. And they knew there was a difference immediately when he took that bite. Because God would come in the cool of the evening to want to talk to Adam. And he came that evening and said, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam and Eve were hiding. It's amazing how questions can penetrate the heart. And when God came in contact with Adam, listen to what Adam actually said to God. I heard your voice in the garden, and this is the first time we hear it, and I was afraid. Fear has been instilled in the hearts of men down through the centuries since that time. And Jesus comes, and he came, and he dispelled fear. You remember the disciples in the storm? Once he was out walking on the water, once he was down in the boat, and he could come and tell the winds and the storm to be silent. Who is he that even nature itself obeys him? He dispelled the fear of those disciples. Blind Bartimaeus, you know what his fear was? His fear was he would never see anyone in his family. He wouldn't even be able to see the of nature what he was hearing, and people were telling him. And Jesus came along, and he touched him, and Bartimaeus gained his sight. You have 10 lepers. They feared they would never even be around their family again because when they had that particular disease, they had to actually call out to let people know they were coming. Unclean. I'm unclean. And I mean, people would disperse because they didn't want leprosy to touch their life. And Jesus comes along and he heals those 10 lepers. Mary and Martha, they feared they'd never see Lazarus again. And Jesus shows up, comforts them, and says, Lazarus, come forth. People have many fears, and especially at Christmas time. Your health. You know, sickness, death is no respecter of time. You kind of want to say, hey, it's Christmas time. I didn't want to necessarily go to a graveside service on Friday in Denver, Colorado. Hey, it's Christmas time. But that's what happens. And people have fears at Christmas, fears with family. You find out at Christmas sometimes how close and not so close family members are to one another. There's fear of the world conditions, the economy, life. You know, are we going to go to war? I mean, everything, it's just fear driven. These righteous shepherds knew to fear God, and yet the angel calmed their fears. Throughout the Bible, we learn that there are times when you ought to be afraid of God. But there are those times when God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And those times when God is saying, don't be afraid, are times when God is at work. You see his grace at work. The angel, in essence, said to these shepherds, stop being afraid because I bring you good news. As John Newton put it in his classic hymn, Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So that announcement took away the fear. It also declared the birth of there is great tidings, great good tidings of great joy. The declared birth of joy, good tidings of great joy. That Greek word here for good tidings, euangelizo, is the Greek word which transliterates into the English word evangelize. Can I tell you, the gospel writer Luke was passionate about this word, euangelizo, evangelize. He uses it more than any other gospel writer. He uses it in 9 chapters in the gospel of Luke. He likes that word. He likes to use it because that Christmas message of the good news of salvation is all over the pages. It's good news that there is one who came to take away the sin of the world. It's good news that all of your sin can be forgiven forever, and this is such great news, it ought to produce joy, which is the opposite of fear. These shepherds went from paralyzing fear to excitement upon the announcement of the angel. Good news, get that phrase, which shall be to all people, or will be to all people. The shepherds understood Israel was going to be the primary recipient of this Redeemer to come. But here, the angel lets them know that it's going to be widespread. It's going to be to all people. In the same chapter here in Luke chapter 2, would you look with me at verses 31 and 32 just for a moment? In verses 31 and 32, we read, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, plural, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. In verse 10, when he used the word people, it's singular. In verse 31, it's peoples, it's plural. So this widespread message of good news extends to all nations. That's why when you come to the book of Revelation, it's pretty exciting to see that those that are living in heaven with God one day, that are part of his heavenly host now, are people from all tribes, nations, and languages. It's not just Jewish. It's not just to a certain country, it's to the world that Jesus came to be the Savior. It's so widespread that the good news extends to the nations. So joy to the world, the Lord is come. It's one of those songs that we sing at Christmas, but theologically it's right on track. Joy has come to the world. It's because the Savior has been born. It's because the scripture has been fulfilled. 700 years prior, Micah said exactly where the baby Jesus would be born. Perfect timing. It also declares here in verses 11 and 12 that the Savior is here. For there is born to you this day. You think, how fast did God get this message out? Same day. Same day. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And so Paul was right when he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's what we call the incarnation. God became flesh through his son, Jesus Christ. And the implications of this reality are phenomenal at Christmas time and year round. The words the angel spoke here are about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Savior. That's what the first title is given to him here in verse 11. Someone may ask, a Savior from what? I came home from church one day when our boys were younger. And right when I walked in the door, one of our young boys came to me and he says, Daddy, Daddy, I want you to know, I got saved today. I go, well, that's good. What'd you get saved from? He goes, I got saved from my brother Keithy. He can't get me anymore. I thought, well, I don't think we're quite there right yet. Because a Savior implies that we need to be saved from something, but it's not from another person. Friends, the universal truth is we need to be delivered from our sinful selves. There has been a man that I know, we coached basketball together in public school out in Denver, Colorado for several years. I've known him for 25 years. I have shared this message with him for 25 years. I told my brother and sister, how cool would it be at mom's funeral if my buddy Jack comes to know Jesus personally? Because Jack said, I'm willing to come and pick you up from the airport, take you to Fort Logan Cemetery, take you back to the airport. And I was so thankful for the pastor who worked alongside my dad for about 20 years there in Colorado Springs, as he gave just a very short little message at the graveside. And my brother said, do you want to go look at Dad's headstone? I said, sure, I'll go. And so I got in the truck with Jack and we went there. And as we're going, Jack said to me, you know what? I wish I had the confidence that your mom had, that when she died, she was going to be with God. I said, well, Jack, God wants you to know that can be your promise too. You pray for him. He wasn't ready to make that decision, but he said, you know, one thing about it, when we get together, you do make me think. I said, because the Bible says, Jack, we all have an appointment with death, and it's coming. And you know, I was thinking the other day about that appointment with death, and some people never know when that appointment's going to happen. It just, boom, they're gone. And then there are others that they start to realize that that appointment is coming, and they have time. That message that Jesus is Savior, whether you're in a third world environment or your office is in downtown Manhattan, the Bible is very clear. We need a Savior because the Bible says we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory or the perfection of God. We need to get back to remembering that God sent his Son into the world to save people from their sins. We don't like that word today. I asked Jack, I said, Jack, would you say you've sinned? He looked at me and goes, absolutely. Absolutely. Had an opportunity to sit on a plane with a man by the name of Bob. I was kind of tired and was going to kind of drift off to sleep, but I got moved around in seats, and I ended up sitting right next to Bob. And I told Bob that when he started talking. He wanted to talk, and when we got talking about his church background. And he said, you know, I got a friend who talks to me like you do, and he'd be pumped to know I'm sitting next to you. And I said, let me tell you something about that, Bob. I was supposed to be back in 22A, and they moved me right here next to you. I said, I don't think that's an accident, Bob. I said, Bob, you die? You going to go to heaven? Absolutely, man, I am so sure. You know, I mean, I grew up in this religion, and now that I'm older, I kind of feel okay, feel a little comfortable with it. I go, okay. I got a question for you. If you were standing before God, and he said, Bob, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? He goes, I'd tell God I'm a good Catholic. That's what I'd tell God. His wife of 45 years was sitting right across the aisle. She leaned forward, and she said, no, he has not been a good Catholic. I said, Bob, he goes, well, he said, that's why I'm glad there's kind of a holding area, so if you need to make up your mind again. I said, Bob, let me ask you a question. Have you ever read the Bible? No. I said, I have, and the Bible does not say there is purgatory. It says that when a person dies, they immediately go to heaven or they go to hell. Do you know, as I've gone out and talked to people, whether they might get a little antsy with me in the course of the conversation or not, I usually always give that question. I'll say, hold on a second. If I really believe the Bible, and the Bible says when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell, should I go out and talk to people? Belen, you remember we were on the campus of Marquette University, and we talked to a young man and asked that question. And he said, well, if that's what you believe, that's what you should do. And you know why we do that? Because right here, the angels have declared there is a Savior. A Savior. It's from sin that people need to be saved. But yet we always look at ourselves a little bit better, and I'm not really that bad. Listen to what James and how James says it. He says in chapter 2 of verse 10, in James, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of breaking all the law. Only 3% of Americans in the last survey I saw say they're going to go to hell if there's a hell. That means we really like to think of ourselves as being pretty okay. He also says, not only is Jesus a Savior, he says Jesus is Christ. What an exalted title for a baby that is born and placed in a feeding trough with all the animals. The Hebrew here for anointed is Messiah. The Greek is right here, Christ. He's the anointed one. Anointed one, what's he talking about? This title refers to Jesus as being the anointed king and priest who brings God's salvation to all people. Because in the Old Testament, there were two office bearers to be anointed, and it would be a big deal with the people and the oil, and hey, this is the king, or this is the high priest. Those were the two offices that were highly observed. They were anointed into that position. Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice for all sin. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest would come, and he would take your sacrifice. He would be the mediator between you and God, and he would offer your sacrifice. Jesus came as the great high priest, not just to offer your offer the sacrifice, but to be the sacrifice for all of us. He was the high priest. He's the high priest as well as the sacrificial lamb. As king in our lives, Jesus rules in such a way as not to allow sin to reign over us any longer. In the Old Testament, the monarchy was established for peace. It was established for prosperity. It was established for the welfare of the nation. And the prototype of the great king was David. David, no king ever as beloved as King David. And yet, however, we have a greater king than David. We have Jesus. He's the king. Jesus then is both high priest and he is king. He brought both of these offices together in one person. And so thus, Jesus is the only one who can reconcile sinful people to God because he had a sinless life. And he sacrificed his life on that cross, and he was raised 3 days later. He's coming a second time, friends, and not to offer salvation. You can talk to some people, and they'll respond to you with this: I hear he's coming a second time. He is. Good. We'll crucify him all over again. No. You see, he came first as a babe, as a savior, to give a gift. He comes the second time as the judge. And there probably are no words that are more riveting to me than for people to be standing before Jesus at that time of judgment, and he is the judge, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Hey, but wait, didn't I not do? I think there are going to be people that want to argue with Jesus that they need to be in heaven and not in hell. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. As a pastor, I don't know of anything more chilling than people that can come in week after week after week thinking, I'm saved. I prayed a prayer back then, even though my life's never shown anything about salvation. I never, ever even doubt it. And I think, oh, how terrible for them to stand before the Lord and hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Since Jesus, friends, is God's anointed one, you dare not ignore or reject him. Jesus is Lord. Title means that Jesus is God. You go, that's a mystery. It's true. It's a mystery, but it's true. The child Jesus, born in Bethlehem, we call it the incarnation. God became flesh. Look at John chapter 1 sometime. We beheld his glory when we saw him in flesh, in form of man. But as the sinless God-man, he alone was the only one who could bear our sin problem and take care of it. Because he's God. And that's the difference between those witnesses of Jehovah that want to come by your house on Saturday mornings and Mormon missionaries that ride up on their 10 speeds to see you and talk to you at your house. They can talk about Jesus. They can talk about salvation. They can say we're Christians, but they do not believe Jesus is God. That is a foundation of my faith. Jesus is God. He alone is the only one who can take away my sin problem because he lived a perfect life. And so we must interpret Lord here in the light of how it's used in the Old Testament. Jesus, God in the flesh, he's Lord. Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection on a Sunday night. They were all there, but of course Judas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. Because when Thomas had heard he was alive, he said, I'm not believing that. I'm not believing it unless I put my fingers in his hand and I put my hand in his side. And later that week, Jesus appeared to Thomas and he said, John chapter 20, we find this. He appears to Thomas and he says, Thomas, behold my hands, my side. Thomas put his fingers there in his hand here and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't correct him because, Thomas, you have it right. That's exactly who I am. I am God in the flesh. In verses 13 and 14, as we get ready to close, here's the effect that the message had then and it has now. Heaven can't contain the excitement. Look at it. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. We come to the highest truth of all truths here in verse 13, and it's the glory of God, the highest praise that can occur in this created universe is that God is glorified by his creation. And that's exactly what we see the angels doing. They are glorifying God in the highest. The good news is all about God is glorified because he can save sinful men from their sins. Someone says, well, yeah, I thought that's what the good news was all about. I thought the good news was that saved sinners, you know, now. And I go, and you know what? And saved sinners now can join in praising and glorifying God by their lives and by what they say. Can you imagine the shepherds that night? Startled, there's one angel. That one angel tells them not to be afraid. And now here we read, there was a multitude of the heavenly host that encamped that area with the announcement. A heavenly host is not just 50 people. A heavenly host is not just 150. The heavenly host is not 1,500. Luke tells us that this heavenly host, they came suddenly. Strictly in my opinion only, I think every one of God's angels were there because this was the most amazing event that had ever happened. And I believe all over the sky, all over the horizon, there was the heavenly host proclaiming and praising God. The angels' praise, if you notice, is first upward. They glorified God in the highest. The angels were praising God because it was his plan and amazing that Jesus would come and be born as a man, as a baby. And then secondly, we see the angels' message here is outward because they were pronouncing on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this peace that they're talking about here is a salvation peace. It's not talking about a comfort of my mind or a rest of my soul. He's talking about salvation, peace with God. And if you remember in our studies of Romans, especially in those early chapters, there is enmity that we have with God. We are enemies of God. You go, well, I'm not an enemy of God. Well, God has you. If you do not have peace with him through his son, you are his enemy. And so this peace is coming when a person realizes their sinful condition. They accept Jesus Christ as the gift from God to save them from their sin. And now the opportunity for God and man to be united is possible. And now there's peace. There's no longer being an enemy with God. Their reconciliation is offered. And because it's offered, there's glory to God in the highest. Upward praise and then outward praise. And then the shepherds in verse 20, they cannot contain the excitement. Look at it there in verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Has it ever crossed your mind after they went to see the baby what they went to do? Well, they had a job to do. They went back to take care of the sheep. And you think, what a letdown. After this amazing event, the most amazing event in the whole world. I mean, they didn't set up tours to the shrine in Bethlehem. They didn't sign on as public relations men for Messiah Ministries Incorporated. They didn't put on seminars on how to have visions of angels. They went back to the place where God called them in their job as shepherds. But now their lives were marked by praise and a message of go tell it on the mountain. Here's what Jesus Christ has come to do. He's born. And they let that message be known wherever they went. And I think we as Christians should also. We should not be able to contain our excitement because we have a wonderful message of good news that the world is looking to hear. Let's share it. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't have really that assurance of heaven. You don't really have that peace on earth. You have not made peace with God. Dear friend, could I tell you today, right here, you could invite this babe of Bethlehem, the Savior of the world, to save you from your sins. You can do it. And I would say, don't delay. In the first service, when I got to about this point, I don't know what it was. But you know how they have that emergency sound that comes on? You know, usually it's a test. Well, it came on over the speaker. Someone came up afterwards and they said, did you pick that up? You are warning people You are telling them about the most important decision in life, and the emergency sound started echoing through the building. I'm sure the enemy would have wanted to make that a distraction. But you know what? It's the matter between life and death. I would say that's an emergency. Trust Jesus this morning. That would be my invitation to you. Jesus was born so that you could be born again. Greatest gift you could ever receive this Christmas is Jesus, and you could do it right here, right now. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. And Father, we pray specifically for those who have never made peace with you, and they sit there content in their own life thinking they're going to be good enough to be in your presence. And maybe, Father, today your spirit has so worked that there is a concern, there is a conviction that their sin could damn them to hell forever. And if you'd say, Ken, that's me, I want Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I can't live a good enough life because I'm not perfect. And God requires perfection. And you would say, Ken, what do I need to do? The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right there where you're seated, you could simply pray from your heart to God, silently. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I turn from my sin. I invite your son Jesus to come into my life to save me from my sins. And can I tell you, the excitement in heaven is going on all over again. For when one soul comes to know Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. And dear Christian friend, for you here this morning, it's a great message. Go share it. And now, Father, to you, you alone who are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. And all God's people say, amen.